Welcome to the Landmark Podcast. I'm Jason Calhoun, pastor of Landmark Pentecostal Church in Texarkana, Texas. We encourage you to visit us on the web at landmarkupc.net for a schedule of services and upcoming events. We pray that you are blessed by the message today. Thank you again for listening.
Let's don't just give him a cursory praise this morning. But would you open up your heart? I feel like that we need to just let God have his way for just a moment in our worship. We need not to hold back. God, I come to praise you today. I come to glorify your name. I come to exalt you. Come on, church, let's worship the Lord. Yes, you are able, Jesus, to touch us. You are able to help us this morning. You're able to strengthen us. Move in our lives and work, God, in our needs. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. You know, this particular time of the year causes one to become introspective and begin to consider where they're at. And if you're wise, take a little inventory. Even good businesses during this time of the year, whenever their fiscal year is, they set aside a time to take inventory, look over things, examine accounting practices a little closer, and to see where their profits and losses are, and see what is the most effective practices of their business, and just analyze things closely. I think it's good for us personally to do so. I don't think there's anything wrong with us looking over our own lives and saying, you know, there's room for improvement in these particular areas. There's things that I need to adjust, because inadvertently, We start drifting off course, because that's the propensity of the flesh. We all deal with flesh, and we all live, breathe, and walk in the flesh. And that's just part of it. We're going to have to deal with that until Jesus comes. You can be delivered from a spirit, but you can't be delivered from your flesh. And until this body takes on immortality, we're going to have to fight and resist the urges, temptations, and propensities of a fallen, sinful nature that we call flesh. And that's just part of it. And a lot of things we blame on the devil. Well, the devil doesn't have any power over the Spirit of God. But I'll tell you what, the Spirit of God has no power over flesh that is not yielded to it. Because that's just the way it works. We have to yield to the Spirit of the Lord. We have to say, you know what? I'm allowing the Spirit to have its way in my life and move in my life. And God can only work as we yield to Him and surrender to Him. And so maybe as this year has drawn to a conclusion, you have been considering, you've been thinking, you know, there's some areas I'd like to see changes in. And there's some areas I'd like to see improvement in. I trust everybody feels that way to a degree. I trust everybody wants to draw closer to the Lord. I trust that everybody wants to be better for God. If not, you're wasting your time being here this morning. I'm just putting that simply. I'm not saying that to hurt anybody's feelings, but you're wasting your time being here today if you don't have a desire to draw closer to God. And the only way you can is to open yourself up to the Spirit of God and His Word. Those are the two methods that God uses, the two-prong approach, if you want to say it that way, that God uses to deal with people is His Spirit and His Word. And they work together. Amen. And they do not contradict one another. I said they do not contradict one another. but they work side by side to help us, amen, and keep us in alignment with God's will and purpose for our lives. And I was really seeking the Lord. God's been dealing with me. I've been at this a long time, or quite a while. Pretty much my entire life has been around the church, and my entire adult life, and even some would argue before that, has been in the ministry and working in the ministry. And God put that desire in my heart, called me into this work, and I've always been thankful for that. I can't think of doing anything else. And however, you know, God has stirred me up of late to draw closer to Him. I believe with all that is within me that we're going to have to answer that deep call. If we're going to be what we need to be, it's not going to be average church in the end time that's going to get the job done. Hello? It's not going to be hum, haul, same 5 and 10, 1, 2, 3, whatever you want to call it, that's going to get the job done in the end time. It's going to be people that are connected to the Spirit. And I believe God wants to connect some people today. And the only way that that can really happen is for there be a disconnect in some other things. You follow me? There's got to be a disconnect. And you know what? It's not always sin that distracts us. It's not always sin that brings the barrier or the all of the other things that we would call weights that hinder us in this race and encumber us in our walk with God. It's not always sin, and it's not always on purpose that we allow those things to happen. It just is part of life and circumstances of life that we get bogged down in. Amen. But God wants us to shake loose some of those weights here this morning. God wants us to be awakened in the Spirit again. Praise the Lord. Amen. The Bible said it's high time to awake, for His coming is nearer now than when you first believed. And I know that seems so simple. Of course, His coming is nearer now than when we first believed. But you know what? We're not showing that we believe that by our actions sometimes. And that's what the writer is trying to say. You need to shake yourself to the reality that Jesus is coming, and we need to prepare our hearts for what He would want to do in these last days through us. And there's so much more potential that we could reach. If you have your Bibles, go with me to the book of Esther. Esther chapter number 4. And then I'll be going to the book of Jude chapter. Well, there's only one chapter in the book of Jude, but I want to read verses 20 through 23. Esther chapter number 4 and verse number 1. When Mordecai perceived. We need some perceptive people in these last days. All that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth, and came even before the king's gate. Notice it says before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. Go with me to the book of Jude 20. Are you hungry for Him today? Let me ask that again. Are you hungry for Him today? Amen. Is there a desire in your heart for Him? Verse 20, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Notice this last sentence. Hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. And I want to minister as the Lord allows and anoints today from this subject. No more sackcloth. No more sackcloth. Let's lift up our voices to Him right now. And let's pray that God would do something especially for us today. Would you connect to the Spirit right now? Would somebody help me and plug in to the Holy Ghost and really, really get in tune with what the Spirit would want and desire for us here today. Help this preacher right now by opening up your spirit to what God wants to do. God, we know that we cannot do anything without your help, your anointing. And I'm praying, God, that you would move us forward in the Spirit today. I pray that you would help us to minister with authority and dominion in the Holy Ghost. We'd come not in our own might, our own strength, but I pray that we come in the anointing of the Spirit. I pray, God, that you would give us words, acceptable words, words fitly spoken. I pray, God, that you would move on the hearts of these people through your Spirit and through the Word of God that would work in tandem with one another to deal with us and to help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Could the church say amen? Amen? Praise God. Thank you for standing, and you may be seated. Most Bible scholars concur that the book of Esther is one of the most unusual books of the entire Word of God. And some, and I believe falsely so, some scholars have even questioned why it appears in the Scripture. And they have several reasons why they feel this way. They say that it does not mention God, makes no reference directly to God. And there's several other things about this story that just causes them to believe that perhaps it was not intended to be placed in the Bible. And I disagree with that approach. I believe that all Scripture, as the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So if we're willing to open our hearts, and if we're willing to look deep enough, and if we're willing to receive it, there is something, even with the strangeness of some stories that we read in the Bible, and sometimes because of the time and the distance between us and that story, and because we live in a different era of time, we live in a different culture, and we're not as acquainted with ancient customs and the culture of that day, we sometimes misunderstand the message, but nevertheless, there is a message that is in the book of Esther for us all. As unusual, as uncharacteristic, as different as it may be, and as out of place as it may seem like it doesn't fit, it is still profitable, as Paul said, to us. And you find that many of these smaller books through this particular region of the Bible, there is the telling of a story from a different perspective. This was a period in the history of Israel when they were coming out of captivity for some 70 years in Babylon. And so each one of these small books tells a different perspective of that story and a different angle of that story about God's people during this period of time. We have Esther, and it shows and reveals to us that God always has a remnant. He always has somebody that He works with. He always has someone when others may be going astray, when there may be folks that have backslidden and walked away. There is always going to be a nucleus of people. There's always going to be a remnant that is going to be left that God can work with. Ezra was living in a very difficult time when people had intermingled with the nations around them. And this very passionate prophet plucked his beard and wept and cried and preached and prophesied. And God used him to bring about a revival. And then, of course, we see Nehemiah's story, and it's a little different angle. This was a man that went back to the city of Jerusalem that had been left in ruins during this period of captivity and began to restore it and rebuild the city. So this is a story of restoration. This is a story of rebuilding. This is a story of revival, as we like to say. And then the book of Ruth, it gives us, just in a small, very fast-paced story, it gives us the story of the romance of redemption and how beautiful that story is and how that God is able and He is ready to redeem people and He's merciful to people. And then, of course, there's the story of Jonah. And this reveals to us the story of how a man that had strayed from the will of God and been disobedient to God was able to repent and make things right. And it's also a type and a shadow of things to come concerning the resurrection, because Jesus taught and said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. And so this points towards a resurrection that was to come, a renewal that was to come. And so we understand that each one of these books have significance to them. But Esther teaches us about God's hand of providence and His hand of protection being upon His people, even when they did not appreciate Him as they should, even when they did not reverence Him, I want you to hear me today, as they should, when it seemed like that the Lord had stepped away from them and they did not see Him and He was not revealing Himself or manifesting Himself in a physical way that they could see, He was still standing in the shadows. He was still watching over His people. And I could take a moment and speak about that, but aren't you thankful that even when we don't see the hand of God as we should in a situation, and even when we don't fully appreciate God and His protection in our lives, that He still stays concerned for us. He doesn't totally give up or turn us over, but He's there standing in the shadows, overlooking our lives. And he's still in some way involved, and He's still in some way endeavoring to guide us through and help us even sometimes from destroying ourselves, because we can become self-destructive with sin. When we stray away from God and we make choices that we make, we bring hardship on ourselves. We bring judgment upon ourselves. We don't have anybody else to blame but ourselves in those situations. But nevertheless, God stands ready to rescue us. And even when the enemy wants to go ahead and finish us off and destroy us completely, God steps in sometimes at the last moment and says, that's as far as you can go. That's as much as you can do. You cannot go any further than this. You cannot do any more than this. I'm not going to allow you to destroy them completely. I may use you to get their attention. I may use you to help them to turn back to me, but I'm not going to allow you to wipe them out. Isn't that merciful? Isn't that wonderful that God is that gracious? That God is that kind and long-suffering and patient toward each one of us? I was praying early this morning in this sanctuary, and I was praying, God, I thank you for your patience with me. I thank you for your long-suffering with me. When I haven't been all that I've needed to be, God, you've always been there. Amen. You didn't just show your patience with me when I was performing correctly. You didn't just show your long-suffering with me when I was doing everything that I needed to do. But God, you were kind, you were gracious, you've been merciful when I surely didn't deserve it. When I wasn't operating up to my potentials, and I wasn't doing what all I needed to do. When I've been struggling in my prayer life, you've been patient with me. When I've not been living up to what I needed to in my walk with you and having the faith and the vigor and the determination and the persistence in living for you that I should have, you have been patient with me. And I don't feel like I'm the only one that God's been patient with here today. I feel like there's some other folks in this house that can attest to the fact that God has been patient with you. Come on now, don't act all pious here this morning. Is there any people in this place that would readily admit that God has been gracious to me when I was not doing everything I needed to do? Amen. When I was not trusting Him to the level that I should have trusted Him. When I was living in a carnal state of mind, He's been patient with me. And He's been there in the shadows. He's been there working in my life, even though I could not see Him. He was behind the scenes. And He was not allowing the enemy. He was a wall to the enemy. He could only go so far. God drew some lines where the enemy was concerned and said, this is as far as you can go. We see that multiple times in the Scripture, but we see that in the story of Esther. Because there was definitely a desire by the enemy to wipe God's people out. And truthfully, they were not living in such a way, and they were not responding to God in such a way that they deserved God to intervene for them. You understand, they were not serving God to the fullest. They were not fully committed. They were not fully consecrated. They were not completely sold out. Matter of fact, there was, during this captivity, a generation that had been raised that was really distant from God and cold when it came to the things of God. They did not have the relationship and the walk with God that their forefathers had had. But God continued to reach towards them because they were His people. You understand, He wanted to save them. He wanted to rescue them. Even though there was a desire by the enemy to completely annihilate them and destroy them, God said, that's still my children. That's somebody that I see future potential with. And I want to preach to somebody here this morning and tell you in the Holy Ghost that the reason why you're still here is not because you're necessarily worthy. The reason why you're here today is not because you've done everything perfectly. It's not because you decided to get up, get dressed, and come to the house of God, or you decided to come to the house of the Lord. It's not because of your own human strength and your own will, but it's because there's a God in heaven that said, that's still my child, and I'm still putting a little bit of desire there to get to my house. Amen. And as long as they can come and be in my presence, there is an opportunity for them to get what they need from me and become what they need to be for me. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. And so God outlined in the book of Deuteronomy, matter of fact, in chapter 28, he told them what was going to happen. He foretold this time of captivity that was going to take place, that he was going to turn and hide his face from Israel. Did not mean that he was not watching over them, but he was going to hide his face. In other words, they were not going to see him. In other words, he was going to be behind the scenes and they were not going to be able to recognize him. And they were going to feel forsaken even though they were not forsaken. I'm going to tell you, there's nothing as awful as feeling like you cannot touch God. There is not a more sickening feeling than feeling like your prayers are not getting to the heavens. There's nothing worse than feeling like God has turned his back on you, or feeling like you've been deserted by God. There's not a worse feeling that I could think of that a person could have and have to deal with than to feel like maybe God has recoiled from me, and maybe God is unhappy with my performance and the way I've been living to the degree that I can't feel him like I used to feel him. I just want to give this word a warning here this morning. You know, we can be so exposed to the presence of God. We can be so accustomed to feeling the anointing of the Holy Ghost that it can become usual to us, and we become complacent with it, and it loses its sacredness to us. That's the danger. That's something we have to be extremely careful about. That's what happens to people that are constantly exposed to something over and over and over again, as they become sometimes even things that are dangerous. They become too comfortable with it. We see this with electricians. We see this with people that work with chemicals that are toxic or chemicals that are dangerous. We see this in medical science. When nurses, they have certain procedures, and doctors, they have certain procedures, and they can become exposed to diseases that would totally destroy them and kill them if they're not careful in how they handle themselves around it. But you know, over time, because they have been able perhaps and to get by in certain situations that were not optimal, and they made it through, and by the grace of God, nothing happened to them, and so they get to feeling invincible. They get to feeling like, well, maybe you know, all of this is unnecessary. Maybe this is not what it takes. And a child of God, if he's not careful, especially, you hear me, those of you that have been raised in the church, you can get to thinking that way. Maybe what all is preached, and maybe everything that is stood for, and maybe everything that is taught is not necessary. Maybe I don't need all of these extra protections, and I can live how I want to live. After all, I steal when I come, and I'm exposed to the presence of the Lord. I feel him. I feel him. His presence. I feel his power. I feel his anointing. But I got a word of warning to you. Don't play with fire lest you be burned. Don't allow yourself to develop that kind of an attitude and that kind of a spirit just because you've gotten by through the mercy and the grace of God. Is no guarantee that there will not be a day of reckoning in your life. And I tell you, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap, is what the Bible says. And the Bible tells us in that same flow of Scripture that there's going to be those that fear is going to come upon them when they realize that God has recoiled from them. And this is one of the most harshest statements of the Word of God, and it's almost incomprehensible to us. And it says that he mocked And he laughed when their fear came upon them. Why? Because they laughed and they joked and they played it off. And they had the attitude that I can get by. And, you know, I haven't had the respect. I haven't had the feeling of sacredness and kept an attitude of awe in the holiness of God. And so therefore, when I have mocked and when I have played it off and when I have had the attitude that it's unnecessary and unimportant, then when I cry out to Him, God expresses to me the very thing that I have sowed, now I am reaping. Isn't that and I didn't plan on saying this today, but I feel this very strong in the Holy Ghost. You understand, it's important that we keep ourselves very respectful to the presence of God. It's so vital, church, that we keep ourselves at all at the presence of the Lord. That we keep ourselves, amen, in a place that we understand the sacredness of a move of God. Amen. When God, as His presence visits us, as it does on many occasions, that we do not build up some type of attitude of callousness and we're not cold to it, but our hearts are easily melted in the presence of the Lord and we feel His Spirit and we respond to His conviction. I'm going to tell you the way that you can become callous is when God moves upon you and you say no and you resist and you turn Him away and you feel like that, you know, when I desire it, when I want it, when it's on my terms, then I'm going to open up my heart to God. It doesn't work that way. The Bible said, no man come unless the Spirit first draws him. Amen. And so as long as the Spirit is drawing, I want to be open to it. I want my heart to be yielded to it. I want my spirit to be sensitive to it. I want to be able to hear the voice of God. I want to be able to respond. I want to be a ready worshiper. I want to be ready to weep when it's time to weep and be broken when it's time to be broken. And I want to be willing to fall on the altar and pray when it's time to pray. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Let's lift up our voices to the Lord right now. Let's pray together. Come on, not just some little cursory prayer. Let's really pray. Let's get a hold of God. I'm reaching for some folks in this building this morning. And if you know how to touch God, I want you to help me and pray and seek the face of God, that God would move on people's hearts. Hallelujah. I'm going to tell you, if we don't have the anointing of the Holy Ghost, church, we don't have anything. If we don't have the power of God working and surging in this place, we don't have anything. Human ability, charisma, talent, gifting, speaking gifts, all of those things. They're, when it comes to this realm, it's all futile. It's all in vain. Amen. Unless the Lord build the house, they that labor in vain that build it. And I can't save anybody. I can't change anybody's attitude. Only the Spirit of God can move upon a heart. And when He comes knocking, you better be willing to open up your spirit. You better be willing to yield your heart to God. Because that's God's only method of reaching you. And while I'm here, I might as well just go a little deeper with it. And say how dangerous, I don't know else to say it, how treacherous it is. Matter of fact, I can't think of anything any more dangerous. I would rather handle things physically that are dangerous than to do what I'm fixing to tell you today. And that is, when it comes to the preaching and the Word of God and the Spirit of God for us to sit back and be judges and to set ourselves up and think that we have a right to have some type of, and pontificate on that, if that makes sense, and question motives and question and say, you know, I don't like that, and cut this out, and I'll take this but I'll leave that, or have a disrespect or an opinion on when God lays a message on the man of God's heart and he preaches it to us. We need to receive it as a word from the Lord. If we don't do that, we're lost. I said, if you cannot trust that, and if you don't have that ability, you're not going to be saved. That is Bible. That's in the Word of God. And some of you that have been raised up and have been years in the church, I have seen and felt this of late. And so that's why I'm talking about it today. It's because you have put yourself in a position of being a judge. I like this preacher. I don't like that man's attitude. I don't like that man's spirit. I don't like the way he presents himself. I don't like how he carries himself. I don't like what he said today. Who cares? Amen. If that's what God is placing, really my opinion doesn't matter at that point. Amen. If God's speaking through the man of God, I've got to receive it as such. And I cannot set myself up as a judge of who I'm going to listen to and who I'm not going to listen to. And who I'm going to receive and who I'm not going to receive. And whom I prefer and who I don't prefer. I'm going to tell you, that's not of God. And that's not the spirit that any one of us should have. I'm going to tell you, we've got to trust that God will take care of His man, and we need to take care of ourselves by listening to the man of God and opening our hearts to the man of God if we intend to be saved. And that's the end, period. Amen. That's the way it is in the Word of the Lord. And God help you if you leave services and you begin to dissect sermons and messages from God, and you begin to tell your angle on it and where you disagree with it and try to dissect it and all that kind of stuff. You're on dangerous ground. I said, you're on dangerous ground. I got a feeling that some of you don't like this, but I'm just telling you in the Holy Ghost, this is the Word of God. This is what God wants. Amen. He wants us to have the proper attitude towards the moving of His Spirit and the preaching of His Word. Amen. That is the truth. That is the truth. And we've got to help ourselves by staying open, giving ourselves a chance by staying open. Because God doesn't crash down doors. God doesn't push His way in. God doesn't kick His way into your life. He's not intrusive. He comes to that one that is willing and that one that is yielded. And I'm just telling you in the Holy Ghost, you hear me. You're not going to get by with that spirit. You're not going to get by with that type of attitude that this one I like, that one I don't like, this I'm putting over here, this I don't have to receive, this I have to obey, this I don't have to obey. You're wrong. And it's not going to fly. It's not going to work. It's not only going to destroy you, it's going to destroy everything around you. And it's going to hinder you from being blessed. You cannot run with people that have that attitude. I don't care how strong you think you are, you cannot run with people that have that attitude. Some of you in this place right here today, you need to cut yourself off from people that have that attitude, because they're damning your soul to hell. They're going to cause you to be lost. You hear me today? They're going to cause you not to make it. They're going to sap every bit of respect that you have for the house of God, the man of God, the Spirit of God. They're going to sap it out of you because you continue to listen to their conversations. You continue to listen to some backslider and their attitude towards the church. Don't you realize, amen, that they're where they're at and they're miserable because there's something going on? They wouldn't talk about it if it didn't bother them. They wouldn't bring it up if it didn't bother them. They wouldn't keep on nurturing that and petting that spirit if it didn't bother. The reason they had that conversation is because there's something in their heart that is not right. If they didn't care nothing about the church and they didn't care nothing about what's going on at the church, why did they bring it up all of the time? I'll tell you why. Because they're uncomfortable with where they're at. And so they're trying to justify it by bringing up all those things, amen, instead of taking responsibility and saying, you know what, just like the preacher preached on Friday night, if you're looking for an excuse, you're going to find an excuse. One's going to be provided for you. But if you want to live for God, there's nobody can stop you from living for God. And if you want to make it, there's nobody that can hinder you from making it. And if you want to live right, you can live right. Amen. But you've got to say, God, the only way it's going to happen for me is to stay full of the Holy Ghost. The only way it's going to happen for me is to stay connected to the things of the Spirit. The only way I can do that is I cannot allow any kind of wall to get in there or anything that disconnect me from being able to hear the Word of God. Amen. I can't let some kind of offense towards the preacher do that. I can't let somebody else that has offended me do that. I cannot afford some seething spirit of bitterness to get a hold of me and boil like a cauldron for years, amen, and spew over every time, amen, that I feel the Spirit nudging me, amen. I just spew over with some kind of bitterness and conviction gets a hold of me and I spew over with some. I'm going to tell you, I got to get that out because I got to be saved. I got to be right. I got to live for God. God was always waiting in the wings. And I tell you, Esther, it teaches us so much about the timing of God. The incredible timing of God in situations is revealed over and over again in the book of Esther. You think it was just coincidental that Vashti did not, that she rebuffed her husband and refused to be a spectacle when he was full of wine and intoxicated and wanted to bring her out and show her off? You think it was just coincidental all of that happened, that he decided to have a festival or a feast when he did and have this big party and show all the exploits of his kingdom and extravagant display of all the things that he possessed under his kingdom and his command? I don't think it was just happenstance. It happened when it did. Because underneath the surface, there was a man by the name of Haman that was being used by the enemy to try to destroy God's people. And so by Vashti saying no, it gave an opportunity for Esther to say yes. And Esther was able to become an influencer in the kingdom that otherwise she would have been an outsider to. And because of her position, she had an uncle, and you recognize this, that he was older. He was connected to God. He was not a part of Esther's generation that had not been raised around and was not familiar to the things of God and the presence of God. And so he knew how to get a hold of God. He knew what was right. He knew what it was going to take to turn things around for Israel. And he received, you read this in chapter 2, I believe it is, that he was given a position as one that would sit in the king's gate. And the king's gate in that day was like our modern day courtroom. This was where court and judges would sit, and they would give their judgment on various things, civil and criminal and all of that, was done at the king's gate. And that was an important place. And so he sat there daily, and he was able, again, the timing of God, he was able to hear about a wicked plan that was being employed to kill the king, King Ahasuerus. And he sent word through the servants. He sent word for that to be averted, and that plan that they had to kill the king was stopped. Yet nothing at that particular time was really done in recognition for that. Instead, it was just chronicled, the Bible said. It was just written down. It was just recorded. And then, as things is heating up with Haman, and he is getting more bold and more vehement, and he is becoming more angry towards the Jews, and his position, he is the prime minister, I suppose you would say, of this kingdom, and he is the closest man just under the king in rank, and he is feeling his authority, and now he's going to move in to implement his plan to annihilate the Jews. And as all of this is heating up, God, isn't it amazing how marvelous God works, and what a plan, even when the enemy has planned and carefully tried to make a ploy to destroy people, God has a plan that is bigger and that is not able to be stopped, amen, by the enemy. Hallelujah. Man can sometimes, in their insensitivity, they can stop the will of God. But I promise you, the enemy cannot stop the will of God. There's not a devil in hell that's big enough to shut a door, the Bible says, that God opens. And there's not one big enough to open a door that God shuts. Amen. When God gets ready to move, God gets ready to work. Amen. You don't have to worry about the enemy. We have authority over him. I said, we don't have to worry. Amen. But we got to keep ourselves sensitive to what God's doing. And so God allows insomnia to come upon the king. And he said, well, why don't you go get one of those books of the Chronicles and read some of the events that's been taking place in the kingdom of late to me. And I'm having a hard time sleeping, and I know that'll probably put me to sleep. Amen. And so they start reading, and they read about this event that took place with Mordecai and how that he averted this plan by these wicked men that wanted to take King Ahasuerus' life. And he stops and said, whoa, read that again. And they reread it to him. And he said, what was done for this man that saved my life? And they looked and read again and looked again and said, doesn't appear like anything was done. Nothing, sir, was done for him. Took note of that. And while things is heating up and Haman is getting his plan together, and matter of fact, while they're reading this to the king, Haman's boy, he's pacing the floor waiting on the opportunity that he can come and present his plan to the king, and that the king would give him permission to do exactly what he wants to do. But the Bible says, and I read it to you this morning, that Mordecai, when he perceived all that Haman was doing, and he perceived all that was being done, the Bible said he put on sackcloth. And he didn't go within the gate, because he knew that no sackcloth could go beyond a certain point. But he went up to the place where he was used to being, and where the business and the transaction and the moving and the commerce of the people were constantly flowing. And the Bible says that he sat there in sackcloth and ashes. Sackcloth, we know that it's symbolic of humility and grief and anguish. heaviness. It's coarse. It's not comfortable. It's not like silk pajamas. It's coarse. It's rough. It's impalatable. But the scripture says and makes it very clear that concerning sackcloth, not only that, but because of what it represented, none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. Simply put, you couldn't go any further. This is as far as you can go, Mordecai, with the apparel that you have on. So when Haman finally makes his way to the king's house, and he's gonna talk to the king, and he's going to try to persuade him of his plan. The king notices somebody's in the court. He said, "Who is it that is out there?" They said, "It's Haman." He said, "Bring him in. I got a good question for him concerning what we've been discussing here and what you've read to me concerning Mordecai." And Haman doesn't know that he's fixing to be blindsided. He doesn't realize that things is fixing to turn upside down in his world. He doesn't realize that his plan is fixing to totally be changed and turned around in a moment's time. I'm going to tell you, it may look like things is going one way, but when God gets ready to move, he can change the whole situation in just a little bit of time. If you don't believe that, you just take into consideration one service. You just take into consideration one move of the Holy Ghost. You just take into consideration how when God moves upon an individual and it looks like they were headed headlong this direction. That's why I continue to reach for people. Amen. Some say, "Well, why don't you kick them out? Why don't you get rid of them? Why don't you say, it looks like they're more of a hindrance than they are a help?" Well, that may be so. But as long as they have a chance at the presence of God and God has an opportunity to move upon them, perhaps, and just peradventure, that God would touch their heart in some way and they would come and get their heart right with God, amen, and turn themselves around, and things could be different as a result of one visitation from God. He comes in and his pride and says, "Yes, what is it, king?" He said, "What should be done for the man that the king delighteth to honor?" I know he's talking about me. I know he's got me in mind. I know he's been wanting to show me honor for a long time. I mean, you know, I've been so loyal to him. And Really? You know, it's amazing how prideful people can get things so twisted up in their minds and think they are more valuable than what they are. Come on, all of us need to remember we're servants when it comes to this thing. All of us need to remember the example of our Lord. There's no big I's and little U's. Amen. And that doesn't mean we disrespect anybody or we look down at anybody. I realize that God places anointing and we respect that anointing and we respect that call and we respect the voices that God uses. But let's always remember that we're here not because of our own ability, but we're here because there's a gracious God. Let's all remember that we're in this place because God has been good to us and has blessed us and has called us to this place. And he said, "Well, you know, if I was you, king," thinking of himself, he said, "I would get the apparel that you use, all the regalia that you use in parades, you know, as a king in your caravan, that big royal robe, royal apparel that tells everybody from a long ways off who you are in your position. I would place that up on him. And I'd put the crown on his head. And I'd go get my royal stallion. And I would have him led through the city. And I would announce to everybody, far and wide, this shall be done for the man, the king, delights to honor." He says, "Go and do all of that for Mordecai." You imagine how crestfallen he was. "You mean tell me I thought he was talking about me and the man that I've despised and the man that's been a thorn in my flesh, that man that has got underneath my skin, that's who he wants me to go and show honor to?" And can you imagine how humbling it must have been for him to say, "Okay." And he takes that royal apparel Because again, sackcloth, it can't enter into the city. It cannot enter into the presence of the king. It cannot go into the palace where the king is. It cannot make it into the throne room. He's going to need a change of apparel if he's going to go any further. And he brings him this royal robe. He says, as bad as I hate it, you've got to take that sackcloth off. And I want you to put this on. And we're going to show you honor. Puts a crown on his head. Leads him through the city on the king's horse. And says, this shall be done for the man that the king delighteth to honor in. And then he eventually is brought to the banquet that has been prepared by Queen Esther and shown a special place of honor there. But my point is that Mordecai had a choice to make. He had a choice to make. When that royal apparel was presented to him, he had a choice to make. He could keep holding on. He could keep wearing the sackcloth and the garment, if I could say it this way, of the past. Or he could step into and make the transition that the king had prepared for him. And the blessing and the new place that the king had prepared for him. He could accept that. But in order to accept it, he had to be willing to release and reject and discard the past. That garment that represented humility, that garment that represented brokenness and despair and that was coarse, that garment that represented everything that was difficult and arduous, that garment that represented grief, that garment that represented anguish, he had to let it go and put on the king's robe in order to go into the king's presence. And as I was praying, as I was seeking out what God would have for us at the conclusion of this year, there's some of you that need to shut the door on some things that maybe happened in 2018 or maybe before. But God's given you an opportunity to close the door on some things in your life. And as I was praying, God revealed to me, I feel like, three areas where a person becomes attached. They can become, and it's very obvious in this particular setting, that this was a physical change. It was obvious even by appearance that there was a change. And you know, we sometimes concentrate a lot on that. And I do feel like, and know scripturally and understand, and I think I'm safe not spending a lot of time here and telling you that this is important. The exterior is important. And because it's always just a symptom of what's happening internally in a person. Oh, I thought I'd get a better amen than that. It's always a symptom. You take somebody that's wanting to appear and wanting to identify with certain things in the world, it's a symptom of something that's going on in their heart. They didn't just decide on that overnight. Amen. But that's something that's going on and something that's taking place. And if they want to identify with those things and they want to appear that way, there's something that's going on deeper than that. And so I want to drill down a little bit deeper than just the physical change of garments. And though I think that's necessary, I think if we miss these next two things I'm going to talk about, it won't matter. Amen. Because we'll never be able to get to that point that we really understand and we really get it and why we're doing what we're doing if we don't allow the Lord to move at a deeper level and a deeper place. Because holiness begins at a deeper place. Holiness begins in a person's heart. And I'm not going to make this all about holiness, because I believe I'm talking about something far deeper than that. But a lot of problems that we have with those things is as a result of unresolved issues in our lives in other areas, things that we haven't gotten the victory over. And so they manifest themselves in other ways, and we struggle with other things because we have not dealt with those things deep down in our heart. It's impossible for us to really see the need of complying and being obedient in other areas of our life. Come on, does that make sense? Amen. And I pray that the Lord would help me to articulate this. But let's drill down just one layer deeper, and let's get into the mind of an individual. The mentality. We can be attached to certain mentalities. There had to be a mind change in Mordecai for him to go within the gate and to accept the garments of the king and be willing to make himself known in the presence of the king. He had to get rid of that mindset of unworthiness. He had to get rid of that mindset of everything that had happened in the past. He had to get rid of that mindset that perhaps he was attached to and had feelings that were going that way that made him to believe and made him to accept that maybe I am limited and I cannot go any further and this is all that life has for me. He had to get beyond that. He had to realize that was my purpose then, but this is my purpose now, and I've got to step into the new dimension and I've got to go further. I cannot stay and become stagnant in what God had for me yesterday. Amen. God has something better for me today and tomorrow, and the only way I'm going to get there is I've got to be willing to change my mindset and my mentality. Come on, can I get just a little bit deeper with that? You got to change your mindset. Amen. If all you got as a reference point is something that happened in the past, and that's the best thing you can say, and the only thing you can talk about is your experiences with God in the past, I recognize the need for that. I recognize the importance for that. But hey, how about making some more memories in the house of God? How about breaking through into places in prayer that you've never been before? How about getting a greater worship experience? How about getting a greater anointing from God? How about going further than you've ever gone in the Lord? I'm not throwing off on anything of the past, but what I am saying is that I get a little bit weary with everybody talking about something that happened 50 years ago and 45 years ago or 25 years ago as though, amen, it was yesterday. Come on, you need to realize and shake yourself that we're serving the same God we've always served. And if He gave you a miracle then, He can give you a miracle now, but you're going to have to change your mindset that the days of revival are over. You're going to have to change your mindset that the only time God moved is when I was younger and when I was hooked up like I was back then. You can get that same walk with God and beyond if you desire it. You can get back to that place and beyond, and that's where you should be, and that's God's plan for your life. Can I just say, instead of letting the devil beat you up over a few mistakes and letting that get in your head and saying, well, I'm limited now, I'm handicapped for the rest of my life now because this, that, and the other happened, I'll never get beyond that now because I'm tainted because of this situation or that situation, because I allowed that in my life, or because I walked in disobedience for that period of my life, then I can never go. Come on, change your mindset, and I'm going to tell you how it's going to happen. It's going to happen through the Spirit. Because the Bible says there needs to be a transformation in our mind. He talked about the renewing of the mind. Amen. I understand that God is able to do more than just regenerate a few things in our lives. He's able to give us an entirely new mindset. Renew our minds and our thinking, because you'll never rise above negative thinking. You'll never rise above doubtful thinking. You'll never be able
able to rise above, amen, thinking that is limiting you and holding you back. You've got to get the mentality, my God is bigger than that. My God is greater than that. I'm not going to sink down in the fray of doubt and unbelief, but I'm rising up above. I'm not going to drown in my past and pity myself, but I'm going to rise above. I'm going to make a decision to come out of this in Jesus' name. Come on, if that's your desire, throw your hands in the air. Come on, let's praise Him. Let's praise Him right now. Because of frustration, because that you bumped up against the same thing, the same thing, and same thing, you go ahead and stand with me. You can get to feeling as though maybe this is my world and what I need to adapt to. And we start dumbing down our dreams and our vision of what God can do to fit into the present reality. That's not faith, folks. That's limiting God. God's bigger than that. Mordecai, you're going to have to change your mentality. Not only that, let's drill down just one more layer. Let's get down really where it's at. The Bible said that the heart is the seat of all of our emotions and makeup, feelings. I think we all realize, and I don't have to get into the psychology of all of this to explain it, but I think we all realize that feelings can have attachment. That's right. That's why drugs are so addictive. It's because people experience a feeling. And sadly, after that first few experiences, they're always trying to get back to that feeling and never able to achieve it. Aren't you thankful that God's kingdom doesn't work that way? But we go from glory to glory and faith to faith. It just gets better. But they're trying to replicate that feeling that is there. And we can become attached and addicted to feelings. Even negative feelings. You think, well, how could you possibly get attached to a feeling of guilt? But we do. Guilt is a feeling or emotion for what we have done, and maybe we've wronged God or someone else, and we feel guilty for it. And we are guilty for it. But if we're not careful, we don't let the blood overcome that guilt. And we allow that feeling, that old feeling, to creep back at really the most inconvenient times. I see it. People come and God's moving on them in the altar, and I mean, it's just really fixing to break over for them. And that old attachment comes by and taps them on the shoulder and says, "Hey, remember me? I'm your old friend, guilt. You remember what you did? You remember what you said about them or how you treated them, or you remember how you disappointed God?" And old friend guilt comes back and cheats us out of the blessing of God. What about shame? Shame, condemnation. That is a feeling and an emotion that comes upon us that maybe it's some hidden area of our life that we've camouflaged and we've hidden so well that nobody else knows about it, but we know about it. We know God knows about it. And it hinders us. Just about the time we're able to escape that heaviness, get in the presence of God, it comes weighting down upon us, and we can't get any further. Can't go beyond. What about resentment? Resentment's not about what you necessarily done, but what was done to you that you've held in your heart and you haven't released and let go. Resentment is that seething anger that is there. Is I didn't deserve this. That seething disappointment that is there, that why did this happen to me? And we become attached. And so we become attached to these feelings, and they become what I would call self-pity. Well, God understands I can't get any further. I can't do any more. And I'm going to tell you, self-pity is a seedbed. You hear me in the Holy Ghost. There's some of you need to open up your ears real wide right now and hear what I'm saying. Self-pity is a seedbed for the enemy to come and plant other seeds. Well, nobody cares about me. Nobody loves me. Nobody understands what I'm going through. Nobody knows what I'm facing. They don't understand the struggle that I have. I'm going to just tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says there is no temptation but what is common to man. So when you get to feeling like you're the only one in the world that's going through what you're, and I know what I'm talking about because I deal with it almost daily with people that they just feel like they're the only one in the world that's ever dealt with that. I'm going to tell you, including the man standing in the pulpit today, we all have had some problems. We've all had our challenges. We've all had our difficulties. The difference is the attitude. The difference is the spirit of resilience that you have and the determination that you have that said, you know what? Well, just let me give you an analogy. You take a bobber, you could pull it down 20 feet into the depths of the sea, but it's going to pop back up again because of something it has on the inside of it. Amen. And you need to have the Spirit of God and stay so full of the Spirit of God that it causes you, when the devil tries to drag you down to the depths of depression and self-pity and self-despair and tries to get you to the place that you try to give up. I'm going to hit you hard this morning. But you got to start taking responsibility for yourself. I didn't get here because of everybody else. I got here because of some of my choices too. I got in this place because of some of the decisions I made. It wasn't just everybody else's fault. I'm taking responsibility for my part of the deal. And when you do that, you're on the road to recovery. You're on the road to restoration. You're on the road to getting back up again. But you'll never break that cycle, and there'll always have to be somebody to prop you up, and there'll always have to be somebody to cheerlead you along as long as you stay in that attitude and that emotion of despair and holding on and attaching yourself. Because, I mean, self-pity can be so fulfilling at times. I know that sounds crazy, but people, they kind of get addicted to that. Woe is me. That's an addicting thing. Woe is me. Until you start believing that you're the only one in the world that's got troubles. I'm going to tell you, every person in this house, it doesn't matter how it looks on the exterior, every person in this house, you just take it from me, every one of us has something that we're having to overcome. I look around here, there's people that's fought to stay alive this year. I'm talking about physically stay alive. I'm not just talking about staying alive spiritually. And we're going to grumble over, well, I'm just kind of bored with this, and I don't know if I can make it. I don't think I can be there Sunday morning. I don't know about being there Sunday night. I don't know, you know, I got this and I got that, and work is so hard on me, and this is so difficult, and this is, oh, come on, folks. Amen. You're going to stand beside people in the rapture that has endured hardships, that has gone without. We're going to stand beside saints of God God, like the Apostle Paul that was shipwrecked, that was stoned, that was beaten with rods, that was rejected, by people in the church. He said, amen, by false brethren. And it didn't keep him back, and it didn't hold him down. But he came back to the service saying, I still got a desire to live for God. You're not going to get to where you want to go in 2019 holding on to sackcloth. It's time to put that under your feet. And it's time to put on the royal garment and say, God, you're giving me an invitation to leave all of that behind and to go forward into your presence. And that's what I want to do. So I'm going to ask you very pointedly this morning, is there somebody that is willing on this last Sunday of 2018? We could talk about leaving even successes behind to go on to greater things. But all of us need to not just live and bask in something of yesterday. We need to prepare ourselves for what God wants to do in the future. And if you have a desire to leave some sackcloth behind, I want you to step out from where you are. I want you to start making your way towards this front. And I want you to start lifting up your voice and your hands to God. Come on, really crying out.